1 Peter 2. Last week we saw the Bible. The Lord calls us to do things sometimes we would prefer not to do, have to do. And this week is no different. Last week we looked at the words be subject, and for those in authority over us, including paying our taxes, showing respect even to those we disagree with. And he uses the same word starting out our passage in verse 18, servants be subject. So I want to read verses 18 through 25, have prayer, and look together at called to suffer. That's probably not a line anybody would volunteer to get into, right? But the Bible's clear that as believers, that is part of our calling. Servants be subject. Oh, excuse me, it's page number 1204 in the chair Bibles. 1204 there in the chair Bibles. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, help us to be reminded that your call was not a call for an easy, fun, self-centered life, but one that brings glory to your name. Help us, Lord, to see in this an opportunity to be a living witness of your grace. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Peter, after 3 years with Christ and under inspiration of the Spirit, finally gets what he missed earlier. Back in Matthew 16, and I'm going to read this, and I forgot to look up the page number in the chair Bibles, but Peter has just, through God revealing to him, answered the question of who Jesus is. And of course, Jesus asked the disciples, who do others say that I am? Well, you know, some of the prophets, maybe John the Baptist. And then he looks at them, and this is the ultimate test, the one question test. You better pass it. You've been with Jesus for a while now. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter answers very well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right after that, verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And what is Peter's response? He took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, just stop for a minute. Picture this. This is God in the flesh, perfect, knowing all things, and Peter is rebuking Jesus. Not good. Not good. And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus' response is rather severe, and rightfully so. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. In other words, you're looking at it from a human perspective, and the human perspective is what? Let's have as easy a life as we can, everything go well for us. This is, you know, why we're here. And Jesus is making it clear that he was here to die on the cross for our sin, which included much suffering on his part for us. Then Jesus, verse 24, tells his disciples, what? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so Peter, now writing, having spent that 3 years with Christ, now having the indwelling Holy Spirit inspiring him to write this, is able to look from Christ's perspective instead of from the human perspective and say, be subject to your masters. So what we'll look at in this passage is the command, the example, and the enabling. The command in the first few verses there, be subject, the word has the idea of putting oneself under others. It's a choice. It's just like when the Bible commands wives to be in submission to their husbands, it's a choice to go under that authority. It's not a, he's smarter than me, or whatever. It is God's ordained order. And when we see the word servants, it's not the exact same word as slave, but it's similar. It's the household domestic. And now, if some of you like those British shows, especially you ladies, and what was it, the movies that went there for a while that had all the servants. There was upstairs, downstairs, and then there was the, and I can't remember what they were, but my wife watched those all about. And you picture the kind of the folks that's their job to serve the rich people, right? And that's kind of these people. You could say the slaves fit under it, but it's more one that was more familiar with the master, spent more time around them probably, not just out in the fields working, whatnot. And the word master is the word we get despot from. When you hear that word, you immediately kind of cringe, right? That this is a person with full authority, a king in a country, whatnot. And so immediately you're thinking, well, yeah, there's reasons not to obey, right? But the word there, notice, you're to be subject with respect. And that is the same word used in verse 17 to fear God. And it all comes back to this. When I'm submitting to God, I'm also submitting to those that he's placed on authority over me. Children to their parents, wives to husbands, wife and husband to all the authorities that are over us in our country, starting right from City Hall and going all the way up to our president. And notice, he makes it clear whether or not this is easy. Now, if it's the gentle, right, and the good master, sure. But notice he talks about the unjust. And I have you turn over to Genesis 31 for a minute, page 30 in the Chair Bible. Jacob went through this. And he's sharing with his wives as he's now leaving Laban and heading back to the promised land. Genesis 31, look at verses 6 through 9 and how he describes how Laban treated him. Of course, if you read the whole story, it's kind of a back and forth game, right? You see Jacob trying to quote-unquote trick Laban and get as much of the flocks and herds as he can, but he obviously comes back and says, God is the one that gave me all this. But here's how he describes his father-in-law. Verse 6, you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. But he pictures, obviously, a servitude that was not exactly pleasant. Remember, when he started out, he served 7 years to get the gal he really wanted, and he woke up the next morning with the older sister. And then he had to serve another 7 years. He got the one he wanted after about a week, but he had to serve another 7 years for her, and then he served another 6 years trying to get his own cattle and whatnot to get a start in life as he was to head back to Canaan. And so it's just a reminder. Think about this. Anybody can serve and be submitted under somebody that treats them well. I mean, that's natural, right? A wife in relationship with a husband. If the husband loves her and cares about her and her opinions and whatnot, it's a relationship that goes well. But if the wife is in a relationship where maybe she's a believer and the husband isn't, or he's just a jerk, okay, it's not easy. But here's an important thing we need to understand. In all the relationships in the Bible always comes back to, no matter what the other person is doing, here's your responsibility. Even if the master is a jerk, your responsibility, unless he asks you to do something illegal or something unbiblical, is to submit to that. And when we get a hold of that, it makes life a whole lot better for us. Because you know what? We can't control what other people do. But by the way, God can. And if we submit to God willingly and trust him, he can take care of the things we can't. And he's concerned that we take care of the things that are our responsibility. And so Peter here is making it clear. Even if you've got a jerk of a master, he's changing your wages. You know, some of these whole household servants might even get paid some, enough to finally buy their own freedom or whatnot. Or whether he doesn't pay you at all, or whether he's harsh, demanding, you're to submit. And the reason being, notice verse 19 says, we're mindful of God. God is watching. He's aware of all that's going on in our lives. And he will ultimately judge us for how we respond in our responsibility. But here's the important thing. Notice verse 19 begins with a gracious thing and verse 20 ends with the same phrase. The word in the original is the word grace. It's the word we understand. We're saved by grace through faith. How is it that we come to have a home in heaven, to be right with God? It's because Jesus, as we'll see later in the passage, died on the cross, bore our sins in his body on the tree. He gave us God's grace by going to the cross and taking the punishment that all of us deserve for our sin and our rebellion to our Creator. And what the Bible is saying here is when we act this way in difficult circumstances, when we, instead of striking back or trying to get even or whatever the case may be, we take it under the will of God, we are basically showing to others the grace that we've been given by God. We're living out the gospel in a sense. We're showing that the gospel message is we're saved by grace through faith. The gospel message is Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve a home in heaven. We are sinners. But God in his grace to those that trust Christ gives us a home in heaven. And now he's basically saying, and Peter's saying, this is what you need to live out before others. Maybe the master won't get saved, but maybe some of the fellow servants or maybe some neighbors or others that are watching you will say, wow, how can you do that? And you can say, I'm just living out what God has done for me. I'm treating others with grace, not with what they deserve. That's the human reaction, right? To get even. If you get hit, you know, and the word beaten there literally pictures, you're getting popped by with the fist. The master's saying, I've had it with you. Whap. And of course, what is the initial response if somebody does that to you? Especially if they're not as big as you. If they're bigger, you might think twice, right? But it's let them have it back. Or if they call you a name, you know, right back from schoolyard time, right? You know, you're dissing me, I diss you worse. And we keep playing this game till somebody finally gives up. And the Bible says for a Christian, this is not a game you play. And people are going to stop and say, why? And you're going to say, because I have a God in heaven who's treated me this way. And he's enabled me to do that for others. Turn over to page 1086 in your chair Bibles, Acts 5. Here, Peter and his friends, the disciples, live this out. Acts 4, they're taking John and Peter before the council and told not to talk anymore in the name of Christ. Then in chapter 5, the whole disciple group is brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious ruling body. And again, they're trying to stop them from spreading this Jesus news all around the city that he's a resurrected and that he is the Messiah and he's the one to be worshipped and to be trusted. And verse 41 says this is their response when they had been beaten. Verse 40 says, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Dudes, are you mentally okay? Are you right in your mind? They're understanding they got to suffer a little for the one who suffered completely for them. And then turn over to Philippians chapter 3, page 1166 there in your chair Bible. Philippians 3. And you can get the sense Paul has the same spirit about him. We live in a country and in a world where much of religion is sold as Jesus came to make your life better now and just make things easier for you. You trust him and you're going to be healthy all the time. You're going to have a lot of money. You're going to live the middle class dream. And God wants to make your life just wonderful. Now, it's true. He wants to make our lives wonderful, but not always the way we picture it. We picture it materially. He pictures it spiritually. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this starting in verse number 9. Be found in him, that is in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You say, stop there, that's great. Yeah. Power, what, you know, have power in my life and victory. And then the next phrase, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul lived that out. If you read his testimony in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about beatings and shipwrecks and stonings and the care of the churches and all the things he went through for the cause of Christ. That's not an attitude we see much today in Christianity, is it? Back to 1 Peter 2, again, page 1204 in the chair Bible. So Peter here is letting us know, if you're a Christian, you're signing up for suffering. Okay? Now, realize the only suffering you're going to have is in this life. Everything gets better as soon as you get to heaven. Whereas the only good the lost have is in this life, and as soon as they die, they're in hell for eternity. So we have that perspective, but we're living now, and we would like things to be easy and nice, and sometimes they are. But it's a reminder that we need to submit even when it's hard and it's not pleasant and the person isn't a nice person, and we're doing so to show grace. And then, of course, we looked at some examples, but Peter makes it clear, doesn't he? The ultimate example, as we see in verses 21 through 23, is Jesus himself. And we read Isaiah 53 for a reason, because verses 22, 23, 24, and 25 all quote either directly from or are out of Isaiah 53. Think about this. What does he say in verse 21? For to you this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. And the word example there is, it's kind of like, remember back in elementary school in the day when you had to start learning cursive? It's just, oh man, it was so easy. Just stick figure. Now I got to swirl and connect. And what a good teacher often would do is you'd have that little piece of lined out paper, right? And at the top, you would have little A and capital A, little B, capital B, or the other way around. Okay, capital was probably first. Sorry about that, English teachers. Or writing and grammar folks. But anyhow, you remember, when you started out, what did you do? You looked at that, and you worked at it, and you made sure it looked just like that. Well, that word example literally means to underwrite. It's like, here is what you're copying, and you have a clear piece of paper, and you put it right over it, and you copy it out exactly. And the Bible's saying, of all the people to copy, for us as Christians, Jesus is the one we need to look to. Because he did it perfectly. And understand this, folks. When we suffer, sometimes we have to step back and, you know, like the Bible says, if we're suffering for our own fault, there's, you know, no grace in that. There's no, oh, that's wonderful and God's favor is on us. But even when we do what's right and sometimes we're suffering, we understand maybe we didn't get it all perfectly, or maybe our attitude wasn't right. Maybe we did the right thing, but our attitude smelled, you know, up to high heaven and people could see it. And the Bible's saying here, Jesus never suffered for anything that he did wrong. And so here's the example. Of all the people that had a right to get vengeance would be Jesus. And he had the power to do it. Now, a lot of times we would like to, but we know we would get in more trouble if we tried to get even, right? This is a person with authority. This is a person with money. This is a person with something to get, hold over my head. But here's God in the flesh who could get even. He could snap his fingers and it's over. And what does the Bible say? We're to use him as an underwriting, to copy him perfectly, following his steps. You know, that picture's right. The dad's walking through the snow or whatever, and the kid's trying to follow those steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, this is where it's tough. He did not revile in return. Go to the trial. What happens? He's slapped. He's blindfolded. And because he's a prophet in their minds, prophesy, who hit you, Jesus? They put a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe on a body that's bloodied from the scourging, so that once they take it off, they're ripping off with dried blood. So they're reopening wounds. They're doing everything they can to mock him, to put him down, to bring him pain. And as we read in Isaiah, what's his response? Not a word. The only time he responded, if you read in the Gospels, is when they put the high priest put him under oath to say, are you the Son of the living God? He was under oath. He had to speak then. And he did. And he said, yes, I am. And that just drove him even more nuts. So here he is. He went through all that. And notice the word used. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Turn over to Colossians 3 for a minute, page 1170 in your chair Bible. Here, Paul's reminding us, as he's giving instructions to family and then to servants, of how to live out the Christian life in relating to others. And quite frankly, that's usually when it's hardest for us, isn't it? Dealing with people. You know, preachers will joke about the ministry's great if it weren't for the people. People joke about the job. The job would be great if it weren't for the bosses. Or the bosses say the job would be great if it weren't for the employees. You know, it's always somebody that's a thorn in our side. And have you ever stopped and thought, you know, if God wanted to remove them, he could do it just like that. And if he isn't, why is that? Because he's teaching you something. He's giving you an opportunity to show grace. Well, here in Colossians 3, he talks about, verse 22, slaves. And this is the word for not just the domestic servant. This is for the slave, as in you are not getting paid. You are 24/7 on the job and told what to do by the master. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So you know what he's saying here, and what Peter's implying in his passage is, mindful of Christ, remember, mindful of God and in what we're doing. When we serve others, when we are in job situations or relationships that are a struggle, the Bible is saying, remember, you're not primarily serving that person, you're serving God. And that changes everything, doesn't it? Or it should. Instead of me looking at this jerk who's asking things of me, I'm saying, but God said, obey. God said, respect. God said, fear. And when I do that, I am getting reward in heaven. And that's what he tells us there in verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. But notice verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So back in Peter there, 12:04, what we're seeing is when I trust the Lord as my Savior, it's a beginning of a walk of a relationship of trust every day. And this is one of the areas where God is testing me. Can I trust him enough to obey him and allow him to take care of the people that I don't like or that I'm struggling with in his own good time and his way? But the problem is, we want to fix it, and we want to fix it now and make it right and make that person do what they ought to do. And what do we usually do? We mess it all up. And we get in the way of God's justice and his timing. And so here's Jesus entrusting God while being beaten, abused, spit upon, and then hung on a cross. For no crime that he committed, but for our crimes, for our sin. And he is the perfect example of saying, you know what, I can trust God. And Peter is going to, near the end of the book, in chapter 4, he ends that chapter in verse 19 with this statement. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Notice that? Called to suffer. Suffering is according to God's will. Now, God made the perfect world, right? And in his perfect world before man sinned, there would have been no suffering. But now, because we have broken it by our sin, suffering is something that is a part of our world, but God in his power can even use that for his glory, for our good. So those who suffer according to God's will, what? Entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. It comes back to, can I trust God? Or do I have to do it myself? And of course, the human response is always, I'll take care of this myself. I need to be the control freak and make sure things go the way they ought. Instead of saying, you know what? Obey God, do what he says, hands off, let God take care of the rest of it. And then we find at the end of our passage, you know, as we look at this, is this humanly possible, really? No, not in our own strength. Oh, we can maybe grin and bear it for a while, but sooner or later, we're going to blow. But the Bible tells us in verses 24 and 25, and this is important, I must be a Christian first, then Christ becomes my example. A lot of people use Christ just as an example and forget that the example is there after we have turned from our sin and put our trust in Jesus, after we become born again. And being born again, what does that verse say? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. When he went to the cross, he took your penalty and mine. And when I put my trust in him to forgive me of my sin, the Bible says, I am forgiven, but notice, we're now what? To die to sin and live to righteousness. How is that possible? Well, the Bible makes it clear. God puts his spirit in each individual Christian at the moment of salvation. And that is the power to obey those things that humanly are impossible. This is only possible when we're born again. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is there anything in my life that only can be explained as a God thing? Not, oh yeah, they were nice, so I'm nice back. They invited me for supper, so I have them over for dinner. Now, this would be inviting the neighbor that has loud music at all hours of the night, whose kids are totally out of control, and who is shooting expletives out of his mouth every other minute about everything around his life. And you say, hey, could you come over and have dinner with us? Huh? Why would I want to spend any time with him? Well, maybe so you can show the grace of God to him and tell him about the grace of God in your life so they can come to trust Christ as their Savior. That's not natural. We invite people that are like us, that we like, that treat us nice. But the Bible's saying, when you come to Christ, a supernatural thing has happened in your life, and now share it. Show it. And what's interesting, the Bible talks about Jesus bearing his body on in his body our sins on the tree. Why is the word tree there? We know it's a cross. Well, turn over to Galatians 3 for a minute. Page 1156 in the chair Bible. Not only did Jesus suffer physically for our sin, by all up to the cross and then on the cross itself, which was an instrument of torture that the Romans came up with to keep people from being criminals. In Galatians 3, starting in verse 10, the Bible says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all the things written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, there's no way you can earn your way into heaven. It's not Jesus plus your works, or it's not just your works, it's Jesus only, because if it was in any way your works, what is the Bible saying here? You got to do it perfectly. You got to obey your parents perfectly all the time and never sass them or have an attitude. Oh dear. I think that eliminates us all right from the start, right? Okay, go back to your childhood, those of you who are well past that, yeah? Can never lie, never cheat, never steal, never gossip about others. But then it goes on, he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Yep, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 21. That's why Peter uses the word tree here to remind us. Jesus not only went under the physical suffering and the being reviled and mistreated, he went under the curse of God for us. You talk about suffering, the just for the unjust. He was hanging on the cross taking what you deserved and I deserved. And that's why he cries out in that time of darkness on the cross, my God, quoting from Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, Jesus and God the Father were separated because not of him, but because of our sin on him. And he willingly did that. And the Bible's saying, Christian, if Jesus can go through all that for you, can you put up with a little nonsense for him? And for showing people what Christianity is really like, that it's not just we gather on Sunday and we talk about Jesus, then we go home and live our lives like nothing ever happened. But instead, he is our Lord and Master. He is our example. And we're showing others that what God has done for us, he wants to do for them. And the way we treat them will either help them see that and be drawn to it or repel them from it because we're just acting like everybody else around us. Are you born again? That's the first question. Not, are you trying to live Christ's example? Because that's going to be a failed exercise of futility. Have you trusted him as your Savior? He died for your sin. Are you putting your full trust, not in anything you do, but what he's already done for you to forgive you? And then do you see your relationships as an opportunity to show Christ and his grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, strong demands here. Demands we can't meet apart from your power, your strength, your spirit working in us. Lord, I pray if there's one or more here who have yet to trust Christ, that they would understand it's not trying to be a better person, coming to church. Glad they're here, but Lord, it's trusting Jesus alone, the one who bore their sin, who bore our sin in his body on the tree, took your curse that we deserve, that we might have eternal life. Lord, for us as believers, we're looking at a world that's more and more becoming anti-Christian. And we can either run and throw up our hands in despair and be frustrated, or we can say, what an opportunity to show your grace to those who would misunderstand and mistreat us. Help us, Lord, to be grace bearers in our daily lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.